Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: The Gospel of the Righteousness of God. Chapter 18. The Revelation of Sin and Righteousness Before Christ and After Christ. In order to show that the righteousness of God offered by the Lord through His Gospel is crucial to the salvation and eternal life of every human being, we have sought to make clear from the beginning of this material that both the word righteousness and the word sin have a much broader and ample use in the Bible scriptures than the descriptions presented about these terms in the vast majority of the language dictionaries available in the world. In the previous chapters, we have seen, for instance, that the term sin is used by the scriptures to denote the very existence of the possibility that evil comes to be committed, including the work of sin in the temptation or proposition of offenses, just as it is used to denote all the period of consequences that may come from subjection to sin or subjection to the ineffective propositions that sin proposes for people supposedly become delivered from its yoke. In the matter of righteousness, we have seen that this term in the scriptures is by no means limited to the actions of condemning people for the practice of transgression, but it encompasses the whole basis of God's actions and conduct regarding the entire universe. God acts righteously in everything because the basis of all His decisions is firmly grounded in His righteousness. Because of God's perfect righteousness, no sin ever could, can, or will be found in God or any of His judgments, ways, and actions. In the opening chapters of this material, we highlighted that the Lord, even in the face of a multitude of injustices committed against Him, did not respond with unrighteousness, demonstrating that His judgment, including when Christ was in agony on the cross of Calvary, has always been grounded in righteousness. The coming of Christ in the flesh into the world, as well as the crucifixion of Christ, however, were not limited to a public demonstration of God's righteousness even in the face of terrible and cruel circumstances that the Lord experienced in the world or that were directed to Him through aggressive and direct oppositions. As was also briefly commented earlier, through the crucifixion of Christ, both the broader revelation of sin and the more comprehensive revelation of God's righteousness reached a dimension so far unthinkable and incomprehensible to almost all the human beings. Christ's coming into the world, and His crucifixion, did not only occur to divide the reference of chronological time into before Christ and after Christ, but they also or mainly served to introduce a new time for the understanding about the operation of sin and the working and purpose of God's righteousness in Christ Jesus for the remission and salvation of sinners. From the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh into the world, God plainly manifested the fulfillment of the promise that in His righteousness there was not only a provision for the Lord not to be associated with unrighteousness, but also that He, in His righteousness, has made full provision for a righteous way of liberating human beings from the yoke of slavery to sin. From the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh into the world, God has started to reveal much more explicitly the breadth of the deceit and the yoke that sin seeks to attribute to people, but also or together He began to disclose much more widely the righteousness provided by the Lord so that people no longer need to remain under the yoke of sin, the body of sin, and the false or misleading propositions of deliverance that try to keep people subject to the slavery to sin. The work of convincing the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment together was delegated more explicitly by the Lord to the Holy Spirit only after Christ's death and resurrection because of what God manifested through the coming of His only begotten Son into the world and because the fact that only after the manifestation of these specific events could the broader conviction on these subjects in reference also be more accurately assimilated by human beings. Therefore, so that the theme of sin, righteousness, and judgment may be understood more adequately, we underline that it is also crucial that the perception of the period in which we are inserted in the history of humanity on earth also needs to be appropriately adjusted. In order to continue the objective mentioned at the beginning of the previous chapter, that is, to know more precisely the aspects that teach and enable us to avoid, resist, or reject the wicked attempts of the working of sin, It is also necessary to know what God has made available to humans throughout history and especially from the most explicit revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. Remembering still the previous chapter, we would like to add here the consideration that a significant part of the ineffective propositions that the world follows in seeking liberation from slavery to the set of aspects related to sin simply derives from the lack of more precise observation of the points that the Lord manifested or revealed increasingly throughout history. If a person, for example, adopts only the Old Testament scriptures to try to understand how one can find deliverance from slavery or subjection to sin, and disregard the coming of Christ in the flesh into the world and the revelation that the Lord presents about His righteousness in the scriptures of the so-called New Testament, this person's perspective on the subject in reference will also tend to be very limited and inadequate. After Christ's coming in the flesh into the world, sin continues to crave the same wicked intentions that were associated with it before this coming of Christ, but the scenario for sin's actions changed radically. Although sin essentially remains evil regardless of the coming of Christ in the flesh into the world, several aspects of the context for sin's attempts to work came to be under characteristics substantially different. The fact that people on earth today live after the coming of Christ in the flesh into the world does not imply that sin no longer intends evil for them, for the coming of Christ in the flesh into the world has not caused that sin, in itself, came to be changed in its characteristic of being extremely evil or perverse and in what regards of the abundance of wicked consequences which it seeks to attribute to the lives of those who associate with it. However, through Christ's coming into the world and the new manifestations of some particular aspects of the Lord's righteousness, the position of sin for its actions and the condition of people being able to see and take a new position regarding sin have undergone extensive or very substantial changes. After Christ's coming in the flesh into the world, sin continues to try to act in line with the wicked intentions it had used until then, but with the difference that, from the crucifixion of Christ, sin had its evil condition more widely unveiled and also that sin itself became subject to condemnation, undergoing a radical change in its power to claim dominion over people. When God allowed sin to show all its wickedness against His beloved Son, who took upon Himself the debt or punishment of the sin of all human beings, sin entered the path of its own condemnation, for by receiving the payment of its wages through the crucifixion of Christ, also the right of sin to claim its salary was substantially changed. Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. The Bible scriptures contemplate the most varied angles of sin's working so that the wickedness of sin may be exposed, but also, and most importantly, that God's provision for people and against the dominion of sin may be manifested in its greatness and in its full capacity to supply absolution and victory over sin in its various aspects, as exemplified once again in the texts below. Romans 5, 20-21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians 3, 22. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The way Christ manifested Himself to provide the true path of salvation was not done without the enemy sin, the body of sin, and those who want to use sin to rule over people first became exposed to the shame that is pertinent to them. The scriptures tell us that Christ came into the world in a perfect manner and time. He came at a time when all the most diverse human attempts to live life dissociated from God's will had already been tried, and He came at a time when all human ways of dealing with sin had been tried without achieving any success. Hebrews 9, 26. B. But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Hebrews 2:14, b-15. Christ, himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Galatians 4:3-5. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, the righteousness of God descended from heaven in the person of Christ to allow the wrath of sin against the righteousness of the Lord to reveal itself with an unprecedented intensity or in a way never conceived by the human mind, the mind of the mighty of darkness, and neither by those who were serving them in the world. However, it was precisely in this extreme expression of the working of darkness against the Lord Jesus Christ that sin became manifested as defeated before the natural world and before the whole spiritual world. Colossians 2:13-15. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The scriptures even teach us that if the powers of darkness and those through which sin operated most intensely knew that Christ's crucifixion would also imply the condemnation of the most relevant tool used by darkness to spread evil, which is sin, they would not have crucified Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:7-8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When God allowed darkness to work so that the Lord Jesus Christ came to be crucified, what appeared to be a definitive and unprecedented victory of the powers of darkness against the righteousness of God proved to be the unparalleled manifestation of the triumph of God's righteousness over the powers of darkness and the dominion of the principal weapon of darkness. In the process of Christ's crucifixion, a level of actions was allowed to darkness which had never been admitted before, and it was yielded that the powers of darkness opposed God beyond a limit that had never been permitted previously. However, or at the same time, the powers of darkness were also never exposed to failure in the degree that they were exposed by the cross of Calvary. In the process of Christ's crucifixion, the extreme power of darkness and sin, which is death, was fully revealed as defeated through the manifestation of what the scriptures call as God's weakness. All the strategy of sin and all the power that sin has obtained from human beings to work against the living expression of God's righteousness in Christ Jesus was not enough to overcome this righteousness in its greatest expression of weakness. 1 Corinthians 1:22-25. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. When sin received Christ's sacrifice as the full payment of the wages of sin, it also incurred in the fact that all debt toward it became fully ended, thus losing all right to withhold under death those who believe, because of the death of Christ, in the provision that ends their debts to sin, beginning firstly with the Lord Jesus Christ himself who took upon him the punishment of all human beings. Acts 2:22-24. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Romans 8, 1-2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Once sin received its full payment through the sacrifice of the life of Christ on the cross of Calvary, it has been shown that the full and total sovereignty of God's righteousness reigned even over the most powerful and cruel expression resulting from sin, namely, the death. 1 Peter 4, 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Revelation 1, 17, b, till 18. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. 1 Corinthians 15, 54-57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. After the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection, nothing else can withhold the act of withdrawing the sin's domain and the body of sin from the life of those who believe that their debt to sin in Christ has been ended forever. Ephesians 4, 8. Therefore he says, When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. 1 John 3, 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And yet in other words, when the powers of darkness that worked over the lives of human beings received Christ's sacrifice as the due payment of the wages of sin, they also allowed the way to the newness of life in the Lord to be offered freely and without any impediment to all human beings. 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive by the Spirit. Therefore, although the character of sin, death, and the devil remains equally evil at all times, from the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, the idea of the legitimacy of sin's actions and unrestrained dominion over people was denounced or unmasked, opening up the way for the other aspects of the sinner's salvation to be broadly revealed to the world as well. Repeating once again, although the evil intent of sin remains the same at all times, Christ's crucifixion and resurrection have vastly changed the possibility of how the attempts of sin actions can be seen, for from the righteousness of God manifested by the coming of Christ, also the conditions for a person no longer need to be subject to the dominion that sin attempts to put on people have been widely revealed. Concluding, then, this chapter, we would like to emphasize again that taking into account the facts of the period of history that is called in the scriptures as the fullness of time is also a crucial aspect in order that the real understanding of the contemporary position of sin does not become distorted or compromised, and especially so that the appropriate understanding of God's righteousness for the salvation of sinners does not become obscured either. 2 Timothy 1, 8-10. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.